be reading from two separate verses, one from Luke 4, verses 16 through 19, then John 13, verses 2 through 5, and then 12 through 14. From Luke, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." From John 13, verses 2 through 5. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. From verses 12 through 14. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
So I have known Dan Hettinger for over two decades, and I know him primarily from Crowfoot Valley Coffee in Castle Rock, where he was planting a church in the Castle Rock area. He's been an encouragement to me. We've always committed each other for over 20 years, and he's a very, very humble individual. I'm really excited to be able to hear from him. We put information on the bulletin, so we don't have to take any more time to, away from Dan, because I really want you to hear from a very, very compelling speaker. So, Dan, if you'd come up.
Yeah, it is. Thanks so much, Steve. I'm very humbled with such a great introduction. Steve and I, when we meet each other at Crowfoot or any other coffee shop, we have this irresistible urge to banter and to tease each other. And being I'm at his church today, I will not do that. I will not stoop to those depths. And seeing him sitting here beside his daughter as well only makes me, you know, not want to make him feel self-conscious or in any way singled out. It is a real honor to be here with you today. I'm a church planter. I have a fondness in my heart for churches that have to set up the chairs and set up the platform and gather together and worship together the week after Easter. Mountain View Christian Church sends its greetings. They released me to come over here and speak to you today, and I'm just really glad to be here. I'm very honored, very humbled to be here. Just a couple of comments. A couple of introductory comments. And I want to thank Todd and Sherry for coming over. They came from Mountain View, and I got some backers today, and I appreciate that. They're in our Stephen Ministry training, too, by the way, so very appropriate that they're here today. I stopped by my church this morning to print off some copies, and somebody saw me, and they said, "Dan, how you feeling?" Because just a week ago, I was diagnosed with having pneumonia. And my wife had bronchitis, and we were both laid pretty low. And she said, "Well, Dan, you still don't look up to normal." You know, and I went, "Oh, that's just really encouraging," as I'm heading off to speak to a church. So I don't know if I need to start with an apology or a disclaimer, but I'm usually better than this, okay? So, you know, just for whatever that's worth. The other thing is, in my background, I was staff at a Presbyterian USA church. My wife and I then attended an evangelical Presbyterian church. And now here I am preaching in a Presbyterian PCA church. So I think it's obvious to see that I'm growing and the Lord is moving me in the right direction in my life. My ministry has taken a variety of interesting turns, but back about 10 years ago, it took a really radical turn when I went from parish ministry to hospice chaplaincy and into the whole aspect of care ministry. And it was such a radical and a transformative thing. I'm just very passionate about it and eager to share God's word as it relates to care. When I was accepting the position to the church I am now, I was in a small group with some people from a different church, and this one lady said to me, "Oh, you're going to be a care pastor. You're going to be involved in the touchy-feely part of ministry, right?" Now, touchy-feely part of ministry, I think I knew what she meant, but I want to tell you how it actually offended me and how wrong that I think the statement is. Touchy-feely part of ministry kind of gives you the feeling that care is some sort of a sentimental ministry where, you know, you're just kind of extra nice and syrupy sweet and as you're dealing with difficult people. Or maybe you're just a bleeding heart that cares for everybody that has any pain and you just want to make everybody feel better. Henry Nouwen said, "Compassion is going where the pain is." Now, camp with me there for just a minute. Going where the pain is. It's more than touchy-feely. When you get a prayer request like the one I got this last week, "I'm so angry with God. He has destroyed," or, and I can't exactly read this next point. "He's destroyed every area of my life. An affair, seizures, death of two aunts, car accident, death of my 20-week-old nephew, stillborn. God, why have you left me? Please, I pray that I, please pray for me that I feel him with me. I need him. I need help. I wish the person who had written this prayer request would have put their name on it. I don't know how to follow up on them. I will pray for them. Our prayer team is praying for them. I will seek this person out and try to connect the dots to find them. But I'll tell you, it isn't touchy-feely to walk alongside somebody like this. This is hardcore compassion, walking into the darkness of profound need." I had lunch this last week with a guy who's about 50 years old. His 49-year-old wife, beautiful woman, died of leukemia a couple of months ago now. Left a, not only, he is a widower now, but a college daughter at DU, a son who's a high school in Highlands Ranch High School. When I preached the funeral that day, there was standing room only in our congregation. It was just packed with the community of people coming and wondering, there's got to be more than our nice big Douglas County homes, our beautiful scenery, our six-figure incomes. There's got to be more than this lifestyle we live, as their hearts were broken. And care ministry was not just touchy-feely, to be able to stand there and try to give hope to a group of people who were really hurting. It isn't just touchy-feely when you're called to the bedside of a 19-year-old in ICU at Sky Ridge. And she was dying. She had now been brain dead, and it was from a heroin overdose. A beautiful, wonderful family, beautiful girl with this problem, this addiction that took her life. And to stand there with a family and to pray and then to have a funeral again with a large crowd, it's more than touchy-feely. Standing with somebody who's going through a horrible, life-changing, catastrophic divorce. Recently, there was a woman in our church that we supported and helped with some bills because her ex-husband just not only left her and cheated on her, but left her financially destitute. And she was just in an awful circumstance because of a variety of things, and on the verge of eviction, and might have been on the verge of addiction too, but eviction was the word I was looking for. Care ministry is more than something touchy-feely. It requires the strength of the Holy Spirit working in you. It requires a love and a compassion for another person. It requires patience. It requires time. And I am passionate about care ministry, and I think it's what it's going to take for the church to reach the world. Care is a feeling of compassion or concern when we see an injustice, an injury, or somebody suffering. It concerns us and we feel it. We look at another person. Perhaps our compassion is our own vulnerability too. We wonder, could I be there someday? Maybe it's my husband that will be sick. Maybe it's my wife that will pass away, and I'll be left with these kids. That feeling is something we all probably have when we watch the news. When we hear about the border, wherever we are politically on that, we know there are people suffering, some of them wrong, but some of them innocent. And we look and we hurt. Whenever we see refugees, we just know there's pain in the world, and we feel it. That's a feeling of care. But that feeling of care doesn't do much except get us upset. There's also an action of care, which goes with what Henry Nouwen said, going to where the pain is. Godly care is an act of care that enters into the life, that enters into the darkness, that enters into the pain, and walks with someone until health or wholeness or hope is restored. Both the caregiver and the care receiver are changed by the trauma and this interaction, but both are improved. Both are enriched. Our faith is strengthened. What we believe in matters. And we realize that we can make a difference. Henry Nouwen went on to say that people who never take action with what they're upset about, it leads to a psychic numbness. And when you have that psychic numbness, it leads to anger. If you feel when you look at the news like, I can't do anything, you will become ultimately angry and despondent and hopeless in the world, even within our Christian theology. But if you realize you can walk along somebody and you can care for somebody somewhere in your life, and in your caring you will make a difference, that psychic numbness, that hopelessness, that anger will not be there. But instead you will be filled with a hope, you will be filled with an eagerness, you will be filled with a sense of purpose that I can make a difference, whether you do it with Stephen Ministry or whether you just do it by getting better and better at improving your care skills and making a difference in the world. Care is at the core of being human. But even more, it's in the heart of God. It's in the heart of God to care for His people. We long for His care, but we also get to become agents of His care to a world desperately in need of care. The first point in my message, if you're following along in your bulletin or if you want to take a couple of notes, is a theology of care, the biblical narrative. I am a past president of a Kiwanis Club. I'm proud of that, Castle Rock Kiwanis Club, and I was a president, good civic group. There's a lot of nice care that takes place in the world, a lot of good deeds that are done by a lot of great volunteers. Makes our community richer and fuller and a great place to be. But I'm not just talking about that kind of do-gooding or doing good. I'm talking about the heart of God to care for people. In the scriptures that were read this morning in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, this is a really interesting chapter. Go home and read the whole chapter. I read that whole chapter for a couple of months, and I kept reading it and reading it and reading it and reading over it. And it really grabbed me. If you back up before this scripture, this is where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness as He began His ministry. And I read it, and you know, after reading it about 10 or 15 times, one day I thought, why didn't Satan get thrown out of heaven straight to hell? Why was there this interim step where he had a shot at Jesus? Why is there this interim step where he gets to wreak havoc in this world and we have to be involved in spiritual warfare and all of that stuff? Excuse me. That's part of my pneumonia. Why did Satan, why was he thrown down to earth? And why are we confronted with him? I don't have all the answers on that. I got a few, but I don't have all the answers on that. But the one thing I can see is we are still involved in this era of time where this great battle between God and Satan is going on. We know ultimately it's been won on the cross. But we know that Satan still is active and is doing his work. And in this dynamic environment, Jesus leaves that temptation, proving that he is over Satan, that he does not have to follow that temptation, but that the battle exists. And then he goes to this scripture, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to do what? Proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Now, what do you see when you see those four things listed out? You see Jesus caring for the needs of needy people. You see him in messy humanity with all of its problems. And he came to care about people with all of these problems. He didn't merely come to create a beautiful, spotless, well-organized ministry. Ultimately, yes. But he came and he entered into the darkness of human need in order to meet human need. And this is how he starts his ministry. This is how the great ministry of Jesus gets going. How does his ministry end? On the night that he was betrayed, he took his disciples and he washed their feet. Now, this foot washing service is it's a beautiful illustration of servanthood. But the verse that really sticks out to me is verse 14 of John chapter 13. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, have served you, have gotten down and dirty and messy in the most humble, awkward places of life, now that I have done that with you, you also should wash one another's feet. So Jesus' ministry starts with the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the needy. His ministry at the end, he's making the point, wash each other's feet, the awkward, the messy, the dirty. What does this tell us about the ministry of Jesus? The defining characteristics, it's a caring, compassionate ministry of caring for the needs of people. And when we are in tune with the Lord's work, we are caring for other people. We cannot be in touch with the Lord's work without caring for other people. Now, these are these two defining scriptures. I didn't have to cherry pick to find them. From the beginning of Scripture, and if you want to jot down a few notes, in the creation, in the garden, every need was met as the Lord cared for his people. And Jesus and God the Father walked together in the cool of the evening with his people. In Exodus, when the Israelites were leaving and the nation of Israel was being established, manna, quail, miraculous crossings, as God was caring for the needs of people as he was attentive to their every need. The psalmist. Do you know the most requested scripture? Anywhere, anytime. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What an image of care. For about the last 8 years, I have been involved in hospice of one form or another. If any of you are interested in volunteering, if any of you know family or friends that need hospice, I have some brochures in the current hospice I'm involved in, Divine Hospice. As I have attended hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of deaths through hospice care, over and over and over again, I would ask people, what would you like me to read you? Would you read us the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all through the 23rd Psalm, the first person is used. He isn't just a shepherd to the whole flock. He's a shepherd to each of the sheep. He knows each one of us by name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. The prophets. Well, the scripture that we read is from the prophet Isaiah, the one that Jesus quoted, Isaiah 61. But there's another scripture that I want to share with you in Revelation. And I want to emphasize a point that maybe you've missed before, because I've never heard it preached on. I've never heard it emphasized. Out of Revelation chapter 21, I've used this one in hospice. I've used it in funerals quite a bit. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Catch this phrase. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I love sharing with people. I love sharing it with you today. We look for a time when there will be no more sorrow or sickness, no more fears, tears, wars, or goodbyes. I'm glad that's in our future. I'm glad that's the promise and the hope of every Christian, of every believer. Even as we're living in difficult times, even as we say goodbye to loved ones. But there's part of this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Do you notice something it doesn't say here? It doesn't say they won't cry anymore. It doesn't say that. It says he will wipe every tear from their eye. Can you picture anything more compassionate than wiping tears out of eyes? Of coming up next to me, think how close, how intimate that is. How face to face, how the hand touches the face and wipes away tears. It says he will wipe away tears. What have I just described to you in a handful of scriptures in a couple of longer passages? That we have a theology of care. If you believe in God, you have to believe in a God who cares for people. You have to believe in a God who is a God of love, and not just a general blanket God of love, but a God who individually, compassionately knows his people by name and cares for them. If I were to be filled with the spirit of Trevor Story, I may be able to hit a home run in the ninth inning. If I was filled with the spirit of Shakespeare, I may be able to write flowery and amazing and classic plays and writings. If I was filled with the spirit of Leonardo da Vinci, I would be able to paint masterpieces. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I've got to care about people. I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God without caring about people. Because care is in our Bible from the beginning to the end and in so many poignant and beautiful places all throughout. Now that's our theology. How does that work in real life? Now, I've got a few stories I'm really anxious to share with you. And these are stories that come out of my own practice and ministry. And I call it in our message today, the practice of care. The practice of care impacting our culture. The practice of care impacting our culture. It's one thing to have a theology of care. How do we care? What do we do? What are the times that we come alongside? In a little while, I'm going to be meeting with your Stephen ministers. I'm going to talk about this in even more detail. But I want to just share you a few scriptures today. The New Testament Christians were known for their care. That's how they were known. That's how they changed the world. Even among persecution, they were known for caring, and we can read that in Acts. I'll never forget reading a Philip Yancey book. I think it was the one about what's so amazing about grace. He told this incredible story of this girl who had gone through horrible, horrible times of addiction and loss of a baby and other tragic things. And somebody came alongside of her and said, "You need to get some help. Why don't you at least go to church where love and counsel is free?" And she looked at him with such an odd and puzzled look and said, "Well, why would I go to church? I already feel bad enough about myself." I think the church in many ways today is thought of as a caring organization, because I know people come in off the streets. I know this prayer request a person dropped off, they came to the church. But I think we can do better as a church. I think our culture can do better if the church cares more and makes care not just an add-on program that we do on Tuesday nights, but so it becomes part of our culture and every Christian realizes it's part of my responsibility as a Christian. Part of my responsibility of evangelism is just to care about people, to pay attention to them, to learn how to care. I'm going to give one or two real simple practical tips. It fits in with the title. I'm going to talk about two chairs. It's to sit with another person, and it's to listen to them. But here are a few stories from me. We live in a world today where sometimes we feel like it's adversarial against Christians. Has anybody felt that way? You get into situations, and it's like it's politically incorrect to be a devout, Bible-believing Christian. And sometimes we feel censored at work. Sometimes we feel like we're not allowed to speak. I remember when I was first training as a hospice chaplain, and my boss was training, and he went like this, and I was kind of at the end of that finger, and he said, "If you preach, you'll be fired." And I thought, here we have it, a Christian in a multicultural, pluralistic society, censored, not allowed to share his faith, even with people that are just moments from eternity. And I remember thinking that, and I remember feeling that. The good news is, hospice isn't the place to preach. And sometimes we don't have to preach to care. And when we care, a lot of times we get to preach, because people ask us. Part of the methodology, if we always care first, we'll get to preach. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, I get it as a Christian that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And I can get very apologetic. I can get in arguments. I can get defending that Jesus is the one and the only way. But if I forget to love people, that doesn't even matter. I don't even get to share that. But if I love people first, if I care for people, I will have the opportunity to do that. We must, as a Christian church, have this culture. Thank you, Bill, for remembering that. Have a culture where we're known for care, because when we care and when we're known for care, we'll get to preach and people will want to know what we say. in an adversarial setting. I sat with a young lady a couple of weeks ago. I was in one chair, she was in the other. Our conversation started something like this. I gave a brief introduction to who I was, asked her who she was. I said, tell me a little bit about yourself. And she said, well, I'm not really religious, I'm spiritual. I don't even like Christians. I want to burn the Bible. That's how our conversation started. And well, okay, why is that? You know, not like shame on you. You know, it's a holy written word of God, inspired, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness. No, I just said, why? You know, why do you want? Well, I don't like the way Christians treat me as it regards my sexuality. I said, okay. And what else is going on in your life? And I just sat and listened to her and asked her questions. And after maybe 10 or 15 minutes, I said this. I said, I'm here to listen primarily. I'm not here to tell you anything. I said, but do you mind if I tell you something? And she got very quiet and reflective and said, yeah, sure, go ahead. That's why I'm sitting here. I'd like you to tell me something. I said, I want you to know your life matters. Well, she wasn't used to hearing that. My life matters. She was suicidal. She was ready to kill herself. Her following her line of doctrine and belief and theology made her suicidal. And here I am, a Christian, sitting there in a chair across from her in a small room, and I simply tell her, your life matters. And I said, now, if I tell you that, you don't know me, what's the big deal? Do you mind if I tell you a few scriptures that reinforce that your life matters? I guess not. Go ahead. Do you know before God made the world, he knew you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Do you know when you were being knit together in your mother's womb, it was with a design? Do you know before one day in your life came to pass, God knew it all together. Psalm 139. Do you know when you were powerless and vulnerable and unable to do anything? God cared about all your needs, and he met all your needs by dying on the cross. Do you know he's invited you into his cause of making this world a better place? And he's given you talents and skills and his spirit. He promised to walk alongside of you and coach you and discipline you and help you. And then when all that work is done and your life has been fully lived, do you know what else he promised? He promised to take you to a place that he's made just for you, where there's no more sorrow or sickness, no more fears, tears, wars, or goodbyes. She sat there aghast. She had no idea the scripture was that friendly, that loving, that caring for her. It was an incredible experience for me. And I didn't do it, well, I told you so. You know, I just simply said, and you know what I want to tell you? They're all scriptures. They're all out of the Bible. What do you think of that? She said, that's beautiful. That all came just from a 30-minute conversation, a 30-minute caring conversation. And it was radical in an adversarial setting. Now, we know that some topics are hot topics today, and Christians can really get upside down and backwards when we talk about homosexuality, transgender, gay marriage, and all of this stuff. I was sitting with a young man one day who was very sexually confused, who had gone through many forms of mental illness and suicide, and it was the same thing. I sat in one side, he sat in another side. Thankfully, his suicide attempts had all failed up to that point, but he was confused. He didn't know what he wanted. He didn't know what he needed, and I just sat there and listened to him as he shared with me his broken life. And about halfway through this conversation, he says to me, I didn't bring this up, he said it to me, you know, I'm beginning to think that maybe some of these Christian rules and standards have a reason. Now, I almost wanted to laugh inside and go, "You think?" Of course I didn't. Now, that subject is not addressed very well on TV and in sermons, but I'll tell you what, when you sit down one-on-one with and care about people going through this very difficult time in their lives and they're making decisions, there's nothing that works like care, that works like loving people and being with them and opens the door for you to nudge them in the right direction. I've got one more story. I've got two more, but one more in this section. This is a hospice story. And this is a dramatic story of when nothing else works, care works. When nothing else works, care works. Now, I could tell you hospice stories until the cows come home, but I have a feeling there's a deadline here. Although Steve wasn't clear with me about it, but I'm only going to share with you a couple more stories. This is one hospice story. I was on the floor of our inpatient care center one day. Wasn't supposed to be. I was supposed to be somewhere else, but I was subbing for another chaplain. And the word came, "We need a chaplain." And they gave the room number. "We have a patient that cannot be comforted. We have given them meds. We have given them personal touch. We are with them. We are close to them. This patient cannot be comforted. We don't know what else to do. Send the chaplain." So there was no doubt which room they were talking about, even when I was around the corner, because there was a woman in this bed that was screaming at the top of her lungs, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." She kept going on and on and on and on. She'd been doing it, I don't know for how long. She did it the whole time I'm walking down the hall, walking down the other hall. I walk into the room. There's a couple things you have to do as a chaplain, but you also should do it as a Christian. This is something we should all do. You always ask permission. It's part of care. We don't go in to preach. We go in to ask. We go in to care. So I walked into the room, and here's this woman sitting up in her bed screaming like this. You can hardly care. At the head of her bed is a physician's assistant, and I think this woman's belief system was sort of Native American, New Agey, whatever that is. At the foot of her bed was a male nurse, a friend of mine, a guy who I have respect for the way he gives care. He's a gay nurse. He one time called me his hero. Interesting relationship, but that's who was at the foot of the bed. On the other side of the bed was our volunteer coordinator who went to Mile High Church, and she was from Science of Mind. And so this is the environment that I'm invited into. And I come in and I ask them the obvious question, but I ask them. I didn't come in and say, "Well, I probably should pray," so everyone bow their heads. I come in and said, "What would you like me to do?" And he said, "Well, would you please pray?" Do you get that? Do you hear what just happened? This group of people asked an evangelical Christian in a multicultural, pluralistic society to pray. Because nothing else worked. They asked me to pray. So I leaned over the patient. And I've done this many, many times. I've done it so many times, I know the prayer by heart, and I'm going to pray it for you. I leaned over the patient. I don't remember her name, but let's just say it was Betty. I leaned over the patient, and I said to Betty, "Betty, this is Chaplain Dan. I know I couldn't lead her to Jesus and get into a debate about sin and salvation and all of that stuff, but I knew she needed the Lord, so I leaned over to her and said, 'Betty, this is Chaplain Dan. I'm going to say a prayer over you. And if in your mind and in your heart you can hear what I'm,' and all while I'm saying this, she's going, 'Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God.' It just kept going on and on. I said, 'If you can hear me and you like what I say, you just receive it. And if you don't like what I say, Just ignore it and it won't make any difference. And so this is what I prayed. Almighty God, creator of life, and Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us hope of everlasting life, and precious Holy Spirit, who lives in us to give us the ability to live an abundant life. It chokes me up. I'm so honored that I got to pray in the name of the triune God in this setting over a person. And I said, Lord, we thank you for Betty's life. We thank you for the life that she's lived, the legacy of her life, the life that's come into this world through her. But Lord, we recognize that her earthly life is coming to an end. And so I receive for her and on her behalf all of your work on the cross, your forgiveness of sins, your grace, your love, your blessings. And I ask that you open your arms to receive her into that place you've prepared for her. Now, I hope I don't get in trouble here. I'm a little bit on thin ice because this is not standard evangelistic procedure. But she couldn't pray to receive Jesus. But I hope that in her mind and in her heart, she would hear me doing it and would agree to it, and that it would have a difference in her life, have a difference in her eternity. Halfway through my prayer, she quit screaming. Now, nobody was more surprised about that than I was. I'd like to say I was Daniel, you know, the prophet, you know, in on Satan's territory and leading people to Jesus all the time and courageous. The most outstanding and spectacular thing about me is how ordinary I am. Never pastored a big church. Have written a book, but it's not a bestseller yet. I'm just ordinary. And I was just a regular guy in a hospice room praying for a dying lady. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I just knew that's all I had to care for her. But you know what? It was enough. Now, I have wondered, and when you see people having a long demise from a cancer or some other form of perhaps Parkinson's or dementia or other things like that, it seems there's a time when they have a foot in one world and a foot in the other. I had wondered if she wasn't seeing into hell and seeing where she was destined, and she was so scared, and through me, by God's plan, I went in and gave her grace. And even on her deathbed, she went from screaming in fear to having hope in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why? Just because I cared. Not because I was anybody special, but I had a role of chaplain that day where I was called to care, to ask permission, to listen, to enter into this setting and to pray. Now, my final story today takes this one step further. It's the place of care. We had the theology of care from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is about God's care for his people. We have the practice of care. When we become agents of that care, we will have opportunities in adversarial settings, in politically unpopular settings, and when nothing else works, when care will win the day. But here's the little lesson I have at the end for how we do it. The place of care comes in the intimacy of relationship. Now, I need to move this and bring up a couple of props here. Did you notice that when I talked about all these situations, they were all one-to-one caring. I think it is caring when I care for my little buddy that I've adopted through Compassion International, but I've never seen him face-to-face. I don't think it's the best form of care, even though it's a good form of care. But everything I described to you is eyeball to eyeball. It's person to person. So let me tell you another one of the most profound experiences I ever had as a hospice chaplain. I was attending a death one night at one of the upscale assisted living facilities off of Hamden, kind of down by Swedish Hospital. I don't remember what floor I was on, but I arrived about 1 o'clock in the morning. It was the custom of our hospice that every death would be attended by a chaplain. And so I was there, and the family had left. And so I called the mortuary, and I was waiting for the mortuary to arrive to attend to this person. So I go out in the lobby of this lockdown unit, because this was where there was memory issues, and it wasn't safe, and patients might walk away, so it was locked. And again, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2 o'clock, and I'm tired, and I'm just sitting there in a chair, waiting for the for about an hour for the mortuary to arrive. And I'm sitting here like this, might have been looking at my phone, might have been reading something, and suddenly it seemed to me there's a face right here. And so I look kind of startled, and here was this cute little old lady. I bet when she was younger she was really cute, because even now she was old, she was cute. She had a yellow house coat on and bedroom slippers and gray kind of scraggly hair, but it was she was put together. But you know, a lot of times when people are demented, when they have Alzheimer's and everything like that, they get time all out of whack. And you know, so it was 1 o'clock in the morning, it could have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon to her, and she's awake and walking down the hall, and I don't fit into her environment, so she's looking very closely and quizzically at me. And in previous days I may have said, "You need to go back to bed. Let me get your nurse." But at the very same time in my life, my dear, wonderful, loving, serving mother was in a very similar situation in a nursing home in Pennsylvania. And my mom became demented 1 week before my dad died, and then she died 2 months later. And my mom was in a nursing home by herself with me in Colorado and my brother in Atlanta. And I thought, I'm going to treat this lady the way I'm hoping somebody's treating my mom. So I said to her, "Would you like to sit down?" And so she took the other seat and she sat down with me. Now she had dementia or Alzheimer's or something. I understand that in her healthier years of life, she was a PhD college professor. But now she couldn't put two words together and she just could barely talk. So I'm just looking at her, making eye contact and smiling and trying to figure out what in the world she's saying. So she starts off with a couple of words and then they kind of slur and go away. And then I ask a question to kind of try to guess what it is, and you know, and do small talk. "How are you doing? And how are you feeling? And what's your name? And what's going on in your life?" And we're making eye contact, and I'm asking questions, and I'm listening, and there's something going on there, but we are not communicating verbally. Two thoughts are not coming together, because I couldn't tell what she was thinking. But here's what blew me away. At about the 15-minute point, I'm guessing, might have been 20, might have been 10, I'm not sure, but about the 15-minute point, I'm looking at her, making eye contact, and she suddenly breaks out in this beautiful big smile. Just ear-to-ear smile and pleasure and contentment. And the same time that happened to her, I had this wonderful flood of warmth and connection and happiness. I never had an experience like it before, and quite frankly, never had one exactly like this since. But I'll never forget it. Now, when I finish up with the call, when I finished up with the call at 2 in the morning, and I was in hospice, and I had another half hour, hour to drive home, I wanted to go home and go to bed. This night, I wasn't even sleepy. Because something happened. Something happened I didn't know, and I couldn't understand, and I couldn't quit thinking about. What happened? Well, the simplest thing is, I connected with another person without saying an intelligent word. Just by caring. Just by looking at her and smiling at her and being present with her. I connected. But then here's what really got to me. The Lord said, Dan, do you realize this is a lot like your relationship with me? How so? He said, well, you're in this chair. And your effort to know me is pretty demented. And sometimes in your prayers, you don't even have the right words to say. Sometimes you can't connect two things together. Your heart just groans and needs for me. But if you keep looking at me and letting me look at you and letting me care for you and you keep reaching out to me, even if we don't speak the same language, we're going to connect. And I went, that's my salvation. That's the way salvation works. When I'm a sinner. I loved your songs today. Your selection of music was perfect when it talked about hanging on in the storm. And there are times when we don't even know what to say. In conclusion, let me connect a couple of dots here. Wash one another's feet. Part of that is letting somebody wash our feet. That's awkward. I'd rather be the foot washer than the washee. I'd rather be the care pastor than the care receiver. But we all need to receive care, first from Jesus, but then even from each other. And when a secular world sees a church of people who are willing to admit their need and willing to receive care, they'll go, it's safe to go to that church. Because that's not only a church of caregivers, that's a church of humble people who admit they have need. And then when we are in this chair and we have the opportunity to care for other people and we reach out, whether it's Stephen ministry or a deacon ministry or a children's ministry or a grief share ministry or a meal ministry or a hospital visitation ministry, and we just spend time with people or visiting people in the jails or just paying attention to somebody's here who lost a job, and we just start paying attention to people, there will be something that will happen inside of all of us. And I can't explain it. I just know it's real. I just know it's the way God works. And I know it's what he's called us to. Now, I want to continue to grow in my ministry of care. I want the Lord to grow in me. These stories I have, I just love them, and I look forward to new, and they happen to me all the time because I'm blessed by being called to care. You know what? You are too. And these stories can keep happening and happening and happening in every church and in every Christian's life in a variety of settings and locations. And as we wrap up today, I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing for you, and I'd like to receive God's care for us. Can we pray together? Almighty God, creator of life, and Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us hope of everlasting life, and Holy Spirit, who lives in us and gives us the ability to live an abundant life, and Holy Spirit, our comforter, we receive your care. Today, we've confessed our sins. We've praised your name. We've worshiped you. We've heard from you. And now, Lord Jesus, we just want to again respond and say, we need your care. I need you to care for me. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do. And Lord, as you care for me, may I care for others. As you care for us and we receive your care, may we care for others. Help us to care for others and enjoy and be blessed by that process. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.